This morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along, or the words will also be on the screen for you. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. While some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. But this will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What I'm about to tell you is not true, but I need you to pretend that it is. I have some terrible news that I need to share with you this morning. I struggled not to share it at our consistory meeting earlier, but I thought the whole church needed to hear it at the same time. I received a certified letter this week from the Guilford County Department of Environmental Health. I could summarize the letter, but I thought it would be best if I just read it to you. To whom it may concern, it has come to our attention that the food prepared or the food served at your recent fundraiser held on November 9th, 2019 was not prepared or served in approved facilities in accordance with state and local health codes. Since you are in violation of multiple ordinances, you must cease all such activities or face certain legal action. Furthermore, you may not resume the aforementioned activities until you have been deemed to be in full compliance with NC rules governing food protection and sanitation of food establishments. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact the Guilford County Department of Environmental Health. As I mentioned, it's not true. Did I forget to mention that? But what if it was? How would you be feeling right now? What thoughts would be running through your head? Could you imagine a brick church without a spring and fall festival? Because that's basically what that letter would mean, because it would be far too expensive to be in compliance. I got another imaginary letter this week. This one was from the Guilford County Inspections Office. Do you notice a theme? Common perpetrator. This is what it said. To whom it may concern, our office has received several complaints regarding the structural integrity and safety of the building referred to as the Old Brick Church. After visiting the site, we have determined these complaints are well-founded, and barring an extensive renovation that meets our approval, this structure is no longer suited for occupancy and is therefore condemned, effective immediately. Any attempt to disregard this order will result in fines and/or criminal prosecution. Again, this one's not true either, but what if it was? How would you be feeling right now? What thoughts would be running through your head? Could you imagine a brick church without the Old Brick Church and the special services that we hold there throughout the year? Maybe you're wondering why I would even want to pretend like both of those things, the festivals and the old church, were were soon to become non-existent. Well, I wanted you to get some sense of what the disciples were feeling when Jesus told them that the temple would soon be destroyed, and destroyed so completely that not one stone was left upon another. Now, I understand that there's really no comparison to the role that the temple played in the Jewish faith and the role that things like festivals and the old church would play in Christianity. I mean, for Jews that were living in the temple period, the temple was essentially the point of intersection between heaven and earth. In the innermost chamber of the temple, you could find the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was believed to be literally the footstool of God's throne. And so the temple was where a faithful Jew would go to be in God's presence, to offer sacrifices, to give their offerings, to worship. It was so central to their faith that the disciples would have really struggled to imagine how they could continue and maintain their relationship with God without the temple. Now, it's difficult to find a close comparison with Christianity as a whole, because Jesus, of course, we know, assumed the role of the temple. He took the place of the temple. And through Jesus, we have access to God. And one of the most beautiful things about that is that we can pray to God through Jesus from anywhere in the world. You know, we don't need a physical structure to go and to be in God's presence. I mean, maybe we could point to the Bible, you know, but if we've read the Bible and we've followed its instructions to hide its words in our hearts, ultimately no one can take the Bible from us either. And so if there's nothing comparable to the temple that we could imagine then becoming non-existent that all Christians could relate to, but within denominations and within local churches, there are things that people come to think of as central to how they practice their faith. We could call them their sacred cows, so to speak, or maybe in our case, sacred pigs, sacred chickens. And it's at least strange, if not frightening, to think about practicing our faith without them. You know, I think for some of us here at Brick Church, the festivals and the old church, they would be two examples. Now, I know for some of you newer folks, this wouldn't be the case, and maybe you're listening, and so far you're at a loss at the point that I'm trying to make. But I think will become clear. But as I explained to prospective members at our Brick 101 class, there are two things that we're known for in this community, and they are the festivals and the old church. There are two things that we do, we have, that we do really well. And I can understand how if those two things went away tomorrow, some of you, especially those of you who've been here your entire lives, would just be at a loss as to what that would mean for living out the Christian faith in this particular community. I mean, however you imagine you would feel if that happened, or maybe how you felt before as I was telling you those things, is something of what the disciples felt when Jesus told them that the temple would soon be non-existent. But of course, this is all part of this larger conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples about, you know, the end of the world and the day of judgment. And just as in our day, in Jesus' day, there was continuous speculation about when that day would come and when the day of judgment would occur. And people were constantly searching the scriptures for clues, and they were constantly looking for signs and the world in which they live and events and things like that that would indicate to them that the end was near. And by the time that Luke actually composed his gospel and put pen to paper, so to speak, the temple had already been destroyed. You know, it was destroyed in 70 AD, approximately 40 years after Jesus had spoken these words. And if anything could have been construed as a sign of the end of the times, the destruction of the temple would be it. But as we read this text, we can see that this was only the beginning. Jesus spoke of wars and rebellions, you know, nations against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. He spoke of earthquakes and famines and plagues. I mean, as far as predictions go, this was really vague. You know, Jesus would be right pretty much no matter what happened, but that was by design, because the date was not to be their concern, the actual time of Jesus' second coming. But faithfulness and endurance, those were the things that mattered. And what those things looked like, that's what Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples. You know, the destruction of the temple would signify the beginning of what would become a period of intense persecution in the church that would last a few hundred years. You know, persecution of the sort that they endured still exists today in some parts of the world. But if those things that I mentioned earlier actually happened, you know, the end of our festivals and the condemnation of the old church, if they happened tomorrow, and I don't think they will, but if they did, it wouldn't be on account of religious persecution. That could be true someday, but not today, not in this country, not in America, where we enjoy freedom of religion, especially not in the South, where Christianity is somewhat of a birthright. You know, why something like that would occur is almost irrelevant. You know, more important is something else that it would have in common with what the disciples were facing with the destruction of the temple and those persecutions that would follow, and that is that in both situations, it would represent a trial of great significance. Just as those things would represent a trial for the disciples, those things I mentioned, they would represent a trial for us as a church. And there's all kinds of reasons why we face trials, whether it be as a community of believers or whether it be as individuals. And many of the Jews in Jesus' day believed that trials occurred on account of sin. You've probably heard the story of the man who was born blind. We find it in the Gospel of John. And even Jesus' disciples assumed that he was born blind because either he had sinned or because his parents had sinned. And yes, they did believe it was possible for a baby to sin even in the womb. You know, our Wednesday night Bible study group, we've been looking through the book of Job, and we've seen this same mentality surface quite a bit, you know, that people believe that you suffer because of sin, and many people still believe that today, that if you're suffering for, you know, whatever you're going through is because you've done something terribly wrong. And there are times when we suffer or when people suffer and experience trials on account of their own sin. You know, there are consequences for bad decisions that we make, but that's not always the case. You know, we could suffer on account of the sinful decisions of others. We could suffer on account of things like natural disasters. It could be because God is disciplining us or he's trying to teach us something. Or there could really be no obvious reason. To go back to that story of the man made blind, who's born blind, when his disciples asked Jesus why it had occurred, Jesus responded by saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." If you know the story, you know that Jesus healed the man of his blindness. And he responded by testifying to God's power that was in Jesus and then becoming one of Jesus' followers. And this points to something that all trials have in common, no matter their cause. And that is that every trial provides an opportunity to testify to God's ability to rescue us from them, to redeem them, to turn them into something good for his glory. You know, after describing all the terrible things that were going to take place in leading up to the time of Christ's return, Jesus warned the disciples that a day would come when, in the much more immediate future, in which their persecution would take the form of being arrested, of being handed over to synagogues, of being imprisoned, brought before kings and governors, betrayed by family and friends, and even killed. But most important, these circumstances, these trials, would present countless opportunities for them to testify, to share the good news of God's love and his grace and his mercy. And not only would they receive a reward, their faithfulness and their endurance would inspire others to become followers of Jesus. And God would be glorified in it. You know, we did experience a real trial of sorts, you know, in our church fairly recently. You know, as many of you are aware, you know, this fall when we did the supper, we were not allowed to use the barbecue pits across the street on account of some safety concerns by the county. As a result, we gathered together our resources, we moved to our previous location, and we cooked our barbecue there. And it would be easy for us to get caught up in the why and the who of why those things took place. Instead, like any trial, we could see it as an opportunity to testify. You know, to testify to how God enabled everything to work out. You know, and how we ended up serving more meals at this festival than we ever have. And what I find so interesting about that is that this would happen as we are taking steps to become even more generous with the proceeds from our supper, giving more and more money away to ministries outside of our church. It doesn't surprise me that we would be faced with opposition. But look at how God is rewarding our faithfulness. You know, you have real life examples in your own life, trials that you have gone through. You know, maybe of your own making, or on account of something that someone has done, or for no apparent cause or reason that you can see, but God has brought you through that trial. Have you given testimony to that effect? And we can all make excuses for why we haven't. You know, we could say, well, you know, I don't know what I would say, or I'm not good at talking about God in front of other people. But if we look at what Jesus had to say to his disciples in this passage, we see that all we need to do is be faithful. All we need to do is be obedient and open our mouths, and God will give us the words to say to testify to who he is and to testify to his goodness. But maybe you're in the midst of a trial right now. When God brings you through, and he will bring you through as you trust in him, will you testify then? See, there's power in affirming our faith. There's power in giving God praise, even in the midst, especially in the midst of trials. And there is a transformation, there is a growth that occurs, a deepening of our faith, and there is joy when we can see our trials the way that God wants us to see them. You know, I'm reminded of a well-known passage from the book of James. In chapter 1, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You know, being a church that is known for great chicken pie and barbecue and for this amazing old church that has been so lovingly restored, that's a really cool thing. But you know what would be even cooler? Is if we were known first and foremost as a place where people give testimony to who God is, to what God is doing and has done in the past, what he's doing in our lives today, and what we are trusting him to do for the future. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, life is full of trials. Some of us have faced more trials than we believe is our due. Sometimes we face trials as communities of believers. And your word teaches us that every trial, no matter the cause, presents an opportunity to testify. An opportunity to testify to your love and your grace and your mercy, to testify to your provision and your presence and your help and strength to see us through. And Lord, we pray that we would look at our trials as you do, that we would see our trials as these opportunities to give you praise, opportunities to be transformed, opportunities to be redeemed as we are made into the image of your Son. Help us, Lord, to rejoice even in our trials as they are making us more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.